If you have been like me for the last like 4 months of like dreary winter Portland, I've been asking myself, why do I live here? Being a transplant, right? Like, and not having grown up in Portland, the winters are rough, right? And so every year, like clockwork, I ask myself, like, why am I here again? You know, like, why do I still want to be here? It's been 20 years, by the way. But every year, right? And then spring comes, and the unfurling of those leaves and the pops of colors and the daffodils popping up and the crocuses and the cherry blossoms and then the camellias, right? Like, it's just one by one by one. And now the dogwoods, right? Like, and you're like, this is the Portland that I came for, right? This is the Portland that I moved here for. The incredible green, the beautiful nature and growth that we see around here that just seems to just magically appear, and Portland comes to life and everybody comes out and everyone's super nice and friendly because everyone's just excited to be out, right? These people, neighbors that we haven't seen in a while, everyone's coming out of the woodwork. And this is the Portland that we love. We all love growth, right? We all look around and we're like, yes, that's beautiful. Yes, we love that, right? My friend came to visit from San Diego, and we would just walk down the park blocks during springtime, and he was looking up at the trees. And I was like, what are you looking at? He's like, I've never seen that shade of green before. We are spoiled. We are spoiled by the magnificence of nature that we are surrounded by, and we are in the season for that right now. I grew up in cities where there was a lot of concrete and fenced in grass, meant to be admired but never touched, right? Like, flowers were in arrangements in vases that you would buy from Trader Joe's, right? I remember when I would visit Birch in Walla Walla when we were dating, and I kept remarking that flowers were growing out of the ground. Like, there would be a random tulip or a daffodil. I'm like, look, it's in the wild, right? Like, or I'm like, it's just coming out of the ground, you know? Because if this was in LA, somebody would have cut that down and put it in a vase at their home to be enjoyed at their own home. Or like, it would be very intentionally planted in a pot on their windowsill, right? Like, and then I would walk around and be like, look at the cherry blossoms in the wild. Look at those camellias in the wild. I sounded like ridiculous, right? And Birch is like, yes, yes, this is what nature looks like, you know? But for me, there was something just so incredible about it not being this manicured and manufactured thing, but that all around there was growth everywhere, right? In scripture, we get numerous images of growth and agricultural pictures of how something becomes fruit. And all of these images pertain to how we as his creation grow as well. So we're starting a new series on growth. It's called Garden versus Yard. You maintain a garden, you maintain a yard, but you grow a garden. You can work on a yard to bring order, and there is a completion to it, right? But with a garden, you are never finished. You putter in a garden. The gardeners that I have met like to experiment and say, is this tree gonna work here? And then they kind of see, and they don't test it out for a week, they let it sit for like a year or two. And then they will be like, you know what? I think we need to transplant it. I think it would be better over there and put it over there instead, right? Like, there's so much puttering and moving and experimenting for a gardener. And they delight in surprise as they walk through their garden at what grows and what needs weeding and tending to. To a non-gardener like me, maintaining a manicured yard and tending to a garden look like the same thing. But to a master gardener, they will be able to tell you that it is about the attitude between productivity and delight. Right? Oh, there's Tim tending to his yard. Just kidding. No, that's not Tim. That's an old guy. Right? Like, and that is the image that we want to have, right? Like, is God grows the garden, and he is the master gardener. And there is no point of being done and just making sure that all the lawn is manicured and neat, but it is the delight and the lavishness and lushness of a garden that he invites us to grow in. Now, the New Testament repeatedly uses organic and agricultural images of gardening, of growing, right, to communicate something about growth and fruit. In John 4, we see Jesus talk about timing and expectations about harvest when he is going to Samaria to talk to a woman, right? The disciples don't want to be there, and they're like, you know, let's just head out. Should we go get lunch? Let's just go, right? And Jesus says this in John 4. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. In Luke 8, he tells this parable. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, then the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Jesus speaks in parables about the sower and the four different kinds of soils that the seed falls on, and what happens in the midst of that. What grows? What gets tangled up, and what ends up yielding fruit, right? In John 15, Jesus says, he is the vine and we are the branches. Without him, without abiding in him, there is no fruit. All throughout scripture, there's talk about fruit and growth and bearing much fruit, right? And that's what we want. And I think sometimes we focus on the fruit, right? We would never go to an orchard to pick apples and be like, well, let's just look for the seeds, right? Like, we want the fruit. And yet, the fruit does not happen without the seed. And so this morning, we're actually going to move back to where it starts and talk about the seed. All right? In John 12, 24, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life loses it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Did I skip something? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. All right. So it is counterintuitive that if you love your life, that you will lose it. And if you hate your life, then you will keep it to eternal life, right? Like, and the idea here is really like, if you love your life, if you have a fondness for it, if you have affection for it, it will be destroyed. And if you hate your life, you love it less, you reject it, then you will keep it. The word is guarding it. You will guard your life towards eternity. It is counterintuitive, and yet Jesus models the counterintuitive life, right? Instead of moving up the ladder and building an empire, he moves down the ladder to die on the cross. Instead of building his followers with the powerful and the elite, he built a team of ragtag guys, scoundrels, and sinners. And this part where it says, and if anyone follows me, the word follow me, this term specifically that is used, has only been used a couple of times and has always been to mention about following him to the cross. And so when he says to hate your life, right, he does not mean that we should have no regard of who we are. Like, just hate yourself, right? That is not what Jesus is saying, because obviously God created you, right? He loves you. He thinks you're precious enough to be created and cared for and loved and honestly sacrificed for by his son, right? It does not mean that we should erase who we are. The rejection and hate is more about denying the self that we create and protect that doesn't originate from the center of who God had intended us to be. So it is, for example, when we love the comfort and the life that we have with safety and ease without God more than the life of surrender and sacrifice with God. Right? So then he's saying that you would love your life with God more than your own life. Now, we know that nothing grows without seed going into the ground. It's not like miraculous that like an apple tree suddenly grows from nothing, right? So we know that that is the natural order of things. And yet, we are no exception to that, right? We are no exception to how growth works. All throughout life, we see nothing grows unless something dies, right? So why do we expect to see fruit and growth without any death to ourselves? Why do we expect that our spiritual growth and the growth around us and transformation in our communities happen without death, right? We would prefer a shortcut, right? We would prefer that nothing had to grow and it was just all up and up and up and everybody just had more life and more life and more life. But the reality is we don't ever see that in nature. We didn't see that with Jesus. So we know that what Jesus is saying here is also true for us, right? It could simply be death to our own need to be right. Oh man, I just think of how many arguments with my husband that would just be erased if I died to my own need to be right. And he's nodding right now. Hey, we can talk about that later, okay? Or maybe it is a death to our own goals and our own agenda. Right? It can be a surrender of our comfort and what we feel like we deserve. Perhaps it is a dying to our tight schedules and our time. Now, in our community, we have some of the most accomplished, smart, and disciplined people. And a lot of you guys are in careers and jobs that didn't just magically happen. Without you just living your life doing whatever you felt like doing. It required sacrifice and time and effort, right? You didn't get there by just doing what was easy. You had to sacrifice a lot to make it through college and then grad school. Some of you med school, right? You had to die to yourself with every overnight shift, with every holiday away from family, with every personal relationship that had to be put on hold because your priority and your focus was to become a pediatric ophthalmologist or a project manager or mechanical engineer, right? Like, all of those things happened because you had to die to yourself in some way, right? No one was like, I'm gonna go to every party, I'm gonna go on every vacation, I'm not gonna really study for my exams, and I expect to get into Harvard. Like, that just doesn't happen, you know? And we know that those goals required death to yourself in so many ways, and you did it. No marriage, no relationship happens without death to yourself, right? I mean, we have a number of babies that were just born in this last, 4 months. The sleepless nights with a newborn. The constant cleanups with kids who leave soccer cleats, half-finished dinners, rocks in pockets, right? It is dying to yourself to have to go through every single pocket and sock to retrieve every single thing that they thought was necessary to put in there. The constant need to forgive and lay down our own rights in marriage, right? We say it is work. Parenting is work. Marriage is work. What we mean to say in that is we do a lot of dying to ourselves in order for fruit to grow, right? And it is those moments when you finally see your kid take their first steps or look at you with trust and know that they are safe with you, or when they finally are able to come to you on their own with something that is hard that is happening in their life and confide something to you. Or last week when I got to baptize my son, right? Like, there are these moments where you're like, this is the fruit of all the life that was laid down, right? And it is worth it, right? It is worth it. But sometimes in the middle of the night when you're like groggy and you're like feeding your newborn, you're like, oh my goodness, what is happening, right? But we know that there is fruit that happens, but it requires a laying down of life, right? So if there is a marriage that you look at and you're impressed by, or if there's a family that guides themselves and carries themselves with grace and kindness to one another that you're like, wow, that's just a beautiful picture. Know that the fruit that you are seeing is the effect of death, that somebody had to lay their life down for that to look beautiful to you. Not that they're doing it so that it would look beautiful to you. It's just that wherever you look around and you see, oh, that's beautiful, there was someone who laid their life down. And there were some ones, usually, who laid their life down to make that happen. What if we took our spiritual growth and becoming this vibrant, fruitful garden as seriously as we have and do with our careers and our relationships? Because I think sometimes for us, we think, well, with our spiritual life, it's mystical and magical. It just happens or it doesn't happen. But with like our careers, it's like, we know these are the steps that we need to take. To get into college, we know that these are the things that we have to do, right? Like with, you know, even raising a kid, we know this is what we have to do, right? But sometimes with our spiritual growth and what God is doing for us, we just think, I hope it works. Now, there was an Irish girl a long time ago. Her name was Amy Carmichael. And she was raised in a strong Christian family. She was the oldest of a good number of kids, right? And she always had health issues. That was always coming up for her. She received Jesus in her boarding school, but then pretty soon after her father passed away, and then they ran out of funds for her to go to school, and so she had to come back. But she always just had a deep faith in God. And she grew up in a culture and a time where her place was to get married and have a family. And, you know, that was her place, right? That was what she could hope and dream of. And yet for her, even as she was coming home, even as she was, you know, trying to follow God, even in the midst of her family dealing with all these financial difficulties and all that stuff and raising her brothers and sisters, she knew that God was calling her to something different. When she was 20, she heard Hudson Taylor share about missionary work in China. And she's like, that's it. I want to do that. So she applied and she was rejected because she had health issues. And they said, we can't send a single woman with health issues who's frail like you to China. It is tough over there. And if that happened to me, if that happened to most of us, we would be like, I guess I heard God wrong. I guess what I should do is, you know, the Lord has given me these different set of circumstances of health and all these different things. I should just do the safe thing, the appropriate thing, and go ahead and, you know, find a guy to settle down with and do what I'm supposed to do. But Amy Carmichael did not do that. She started doing missions work in the city that she was in. She was raising up these young women to follow God, and she kept applying to different missions organizations. She was sent to Japan. She was able to do a stint over there, but then was called back because of financial difficulty at home. So she came back home to work and try and help her family. But then again, circumstances, she's like, oh, maybe this is where I'm needed the most, is to just provide for my family. And yet again, she was like, I have this fire inside of me that just doesn't get like squelched down by whatever no's I'm getting here, whatever needs are around me. I feel this call to be out doing missions work. And so she applied again to a different missions organization. And she, at 28, she moved to Bangalore, India. And she stayed there for the rest of her life. She never came back to Ireland. While she was there, and she was reaching out to the women, she was learning the language, she noticed something that was happening in the culture. There was this systemic injustice that was happening in their temples, where there was temple prostitution, right? And they were, the systemic injustice was towards the poor, and they were offering money for families to sell their children to be temple prostitutes as a way to worship their God, right? And these kids would grow up in the temple offering their bodies in a way of worship, right? And they would stay there for the rest of their lives. And Amy Carmichael looked at that and said, that is not only unjust, it is evil. It is evil. It is evil that the poor would have no other option than to sell their kids. It is evil that this system is using children for this thing, right, that is happening. And so she created this space called Donover Fellowship, where they were receiving these kids who were being rescued from temple, and that they were taught a formal education, that they were cared for and loved and given a new identity. And over her time, she served over 1,000 orphans who would all call her Amma, which in Tamil meant mother. And they would grow older and they would go on to serve the poor. They would go on to serve Donover Fellowship. They would go on to have lives, get married, all that stuff, right? And she got to see that. So even though she was never married, she was Amma to 1,000 people. And for the last 20 years of her life, she got so sick she was bedridden the entire time. And perhaps, again, we would say to Amy, like, hey, maybe it's time to go home. Maybe it's time to retire. Clearly, your body is not able to do this anymore. But she stayed in Bangalore. And in her bed, she wrote over 35 books. And those 35 books communicated to the world what was happening in India and also inspired a whole generation of women missionaries and men missionaries to go into the field, including Elizabeth Elliot. Right? And then in 1948, temple prostitution was outlawed in India. While serving in India, Carmichael received a letter from a young lady who was considering being a missionary, and she wrote, "What is missionary life like?" And Carmichael wrote back, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." Perhaps most people would have looked at Amy Carmichael's life and said, "You know what? You have little, so achieve for little, right? Just live your quiet life here in the corner and just settle for that." But she would not be hindered by her illnesses. She would not be hindered by the no's that she received from mission organizations or a system that took advantage of the weak and the poor. Instead, she chose a life to die to herself so that fruit would grow and evil would be brought down and lives would be saved. None of us look at her life and her legacy and say, what a waste. We all look at that and we know, what a beautiful life. What a beautiful life. She lived until she was 83. And part of me feels like, I don't know if she lived in Ireland and did what she was supposed to, if she would have lived to 83, right? And yet here she was in the poorest parts of the world doing what she could, right? And she saw the result of it and the fruit of it just spread so much farther than what she could have prayed for or imagined. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. What about us? What about us? When we hear that, I know each of us long for that. Maybe we don't long to be sent to Bangalore, India. Maybe we don't long to, you know, like be bedridden and write 35 books. Maybe that's not what we're longing for, but we long to see that kind of fruit and legacy in our lifetime. We long to see change happen in systemic injustice. We long to see lives restored and brought to Jesus and rescued. We long for that. Each of us do, right? We are created for that in our hearts. And yet the truth is, that doesn't happen unless a grain of wheat falls and dies. And so the question for us this morning is there something that we need to surrender? Are there things that God is inviting us to die to this morning so that fruit would grow? Whether or not that is in your family or in a relationship right now, where you're like, I want to see fruit and restoration happen here. But I want to be right. I want to be heard. I want it done this way, right? Whether or not that's with a parent or with a spouse or with your kids or with a coworker, what do we need to surrender and die to in order that that fruit would grow there? Perhaps you're in a community, right? This community or a different community where you want to see fruit grow. The question again is, what do I need to surrender and die to see that happen? Not what does my neighbor need to die to see that happen? Just what do I need to die to see that happen, right? To die to my control over my time and my schedule. If you're wanting to see something happen in the world around you, the question for us is, where do I need to die? Missionary biographies are so good for us to read, because right now we're steeped in a culture that says, prize your comfort and your safety, right? It's about you. And missionary biographies remind us, oh yeah, no. There are people who lived a very different life and reality. And we get to see in hindsight what happened because of that, right? I think that we want a manicured experience in travel, of school, of work, right? People are like, hey, this is what school should look like. This is what work should look like. This is what travel should look like. This is what church should look like. But not only is that not how growth works, but there's a beauty that we miss in the wildness and lushness of this garden that God's trying to grow, right? And I know that for us, we're like, growth is not about experimentation. But if you were a gardener, you would know, actually, there is some element of experimenting here, right? So I don't know if I'm trying to invite us, like, yes, we're going to die to ourselves, and we're going to continue to choose to die to ourselves over and over again. As you become different in different stages of life, there will be new things that you're invited to die to, right? I didn't know I had to die to this part of myself until I got married. And then I was like, wow, I really need to be right all the time, right? I didn't know that I had to die to myself as a parent until I was pricked and prodded at every single moment of my day, right? There are numerous things that God is inviting us into, and there are numerous experiments that God is saying, why don't you just try this, right? Because the reality is growth is organic, and that doesn't mean that growth is mysterious and just happens. It means that we don't always know what is going to lead to growth, but we can go ahead and try it. We can go ahead and say, maybe we need to stand in this corner. Full sun was burning me, but maybe partial sun would do me just right, you know? And then if it doesn't work, then we're like, oh, just kidding, we need to be in full sun. But would you enter into this experiment with me in this season and just try and say, you know what, I'm going to say, Jesus, I want to die to myself in this way. And I want to see fruit grow. And I'm going to open myself up to you and ask that you would show me how that works and how to engage with this person, or choose to say, I'm going to lay this down, because I've been hearing you say over and over again, what would it look like for us to build something here, right? And yet, I know the reason why I'm not able to build this thing is because I'm not laying this other thing down. Does that make sense? Let me go ahead and pray for us. This morning, we're invited to the table to take Jesus' body and blood represented in the juice and the crackers that we have up here. And we're invited up here because Jesus died on the cross, not only to show us a different way of life, to model the counterintuitive way of life where he died so that we would experience fruit, but that he also did that so that we would have access to the power and the growth source in God, right? That we are able to know and trust that if we die to ourselves, we will not remain dead. That we know and can be assured that fruit will grow. That we can know that, man, Amy Carmichael is one person on the earth. And she said, it is worth it all to die to myself so that fruit may grow. And she could trust in a God that would bring fruit and bring resurrection. And so when you come to the table, you can trust in that as well. That you could say, I will lay this down and it will not be for nothing. I will lay this part of myself down, and God, you're going to turn it into something really beautiful that I'm going to look back on and say, that was worth it. That was worth it for your kingdom. That was worth it for my family. That was worth it for me. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you created life like this. That it is the natural order of things, that when a grain of wheat falls to the ground, there is fruit that happens. That death is not futile. And God, we fight to not die. We fight to thrive. We fight to protect and be safe. And yet, sometimes the thing that we most want, the growth that we most want, only happens through death. And so God, would you bring to mind the things that we need to surrender, the things that we need to lay down and give to you, the things that we need to let go of so that fruit would grow. And God, we are so inspired by Amy Carmichael and her life. All the ways that she could have just said, yeah, I don't think I'm gonna do that. And yet she did. And the legacy that happened, the systemic injustice that was overturned because she laid her life down. And God, you saw that and you turned it into something so beautiful. God, we long for that in our own lives, in ourselves, in our families, in our communities, in the world. God, would you do a beautiful thing through us? And as we come to the table, God, we know that what we get to celebrate and worship this morning is your resurrection power, that the things that we lay to death do not remain dead. But you are the master gardener, and you will turn it into something beautiful. So would you do that today? Would you do that next week? Would you do that in our lives? We pray this in your name. Amen.